John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14. Every Sunday is an emphasis upon Jesus Christ because the Bible is about Jesus Christ. From cover to cover, it pretty much covers. From cover to cover, the theme, salvation of mankind and the person Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is spoken of either directly or indirectly, either by type, symbol, shadow, or personally, all the way through the Bible. His first coming mentioned hundreds of years before it actually came. And many of the Old Testament prophets mentioned his first and second coming together. They could not see for themselves the split as God gave the revelation of it. They saw it and wrote it. But we've been some 2,000 years now beyond his first coming, anxiously awaiting his second coming. But it's one and the same, Jesus. John chapter 14, Jesus says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God," in Elohim, by the way. "You believe in Elohim, the triune God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Father, we're so grateful for that old, old story that still warms our hearts and thrills us. That takes us back and makes us remember the first time that we met Jesus face to face. It reminds us of our sinful past, our trip and our road to hell. But your graciousness, your love and your mercy shed upon us through the love of Christ, we realized our undone way. We realized our lostness, repented and came to Jesus and found a love that no one or nothing can come equal to. The love of a Savior, of a God, a friend, a coming King who anxiously awaits that moment to come for the prize that belongs to Him, which includes every one of us who is born again. Lord, we long for that day and look forward to it. Even so, come today, Lord. But as we read about You, as we read the Book of Life, give us Your divine presence and manifest Yourself through the reading and the preaching and the praying and the singing of it all. Give us a day that we go home and say it's been good to be in the presence of Almighty God. Let's do it again. Now I pray Your blessings upon it all. Give power to preach, things to remember, things to say. We give You all the credit in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I want to talk about Jesus, Jehovah, the great I Am, oftentimes misunderstood by a whole cult that measures on and majors on the name Jehovah but does not understand it all. They get it all wrong. They get it out of sorts. And they do not understand that Jesus and Jehovah is one and the same. The woman at the well spoke to Jesus and she said, when Messiah has come, he will teach us these things and tell us these things and he will guide us. And Jesus has said, you know, as much as I am he. I am the Messiah. Plainly and simply, Messiah is Jehovah. Jehovah is the manifestation of the second part of the Godhead, or the Word, or the Son of God, if you please, which is eternal. The second part of the Godhead, the triune Godhead, the second part of the Godhead has no beginning and has no ending. The Christmas story is all about the flesh that was given to the Word. Flesh that became the habitation of that second part of the triune God, Jehovah. His name became Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Jehovah, the great I am. I love what Jesus says. I am, and I don't think it was just a matter of conversation. I believe he was tying the name of the eternal existing God all together with everything that he described in the book of John when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the book of Exodus chapter 3, and I'm coming back to John if you please, but Exodus chapter number 3, I want you to read that story over with me again of Moses at the burning bush. And I want to emphasize Jesus. I want to emphasize the great I am, the existing God. In Exodus chapter 3 verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord, and may I say to you again, as I've taught you before, that when you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, he's not talking about a created being, a being an angel, as oftentimes was sent to talk to mankind. When there was an angel, the angel would refuse worship and the angel would refuse sacrifice to himself. But the phrase angel of the Lord always refers to the Lord himself in his body, or his appearing. He did not have a flesh and blood body in the Old Testament, but he did appear to mankind on different occasions. And so when you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, especially when the word Lord is in all capital letters, it refers to Jehovah God. It refers to he himself, visible or present in the speaking of to mankind. Notice, the same thing happened to Abraham when the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. The Lord, Jehovah, and God, Elohim, the triune one, called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses. Moses, and he said, here am I, he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Notice he says, And the Lord said, Jehovah said, and I think it's a breakdown of the triune God. It's not three gods, three personalities, three Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that. I trust that. And the only way that I can explain it and the way that I understand it, when Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Took me a long time to understand that. And I believe what he's saying is, you know, as he said in Genesis, man was created in the image and likeness of Almighty God. Man's created a triune being. We are a body, a soul, and a spirit. And I believe that here is God, the triune one, speaking. And then you see the Lord, Jehovah, speaking. And they're both out of the burning bush. Not a problem with that. The triune God. I have a born-again spirit that wants to do right. Cannot do wrong. Does not sin. Because it's born of the life of God in me. And in you. But I have a soul that still has some evil thoughts now and again. I'd like to call fire down on a few people once in a while. You know what I'm saying? And it's not without sin. I have a body that is decaying as you look at it. It is decaying because of sin. It's not a perfect body. One day I will get a perfect body, but I don't have it yet. One day I will get a perfect soul and a perfect mind, but I don't have it yet. I do have a perfect spirit that's born again of the life of God. And you know, there are times when I can distinguish from all three. Hello? There are times, Paul said, when I would do good, the born again spirit. Evil is present with me. That's the Adamic nature. Oh, you say, well, that's Satan and he... Well, I'm going to tell you something. Satan doesn't do everything he gets blamed for. You still have a wicked nature in you. And you want to blame everything on Satan, but sometimes it's just nasty old you that does that. And I got to remind you of that. And so the nasty old me and the really righteous me sometimes wants to fight about who's going to control this body. So I recognize three different parts of me at different times in my life. I think that's the best way I can explain the triune Godhead. Is that when we see Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, he came and the words in John says he became flesh. He was not created, but his existence was united with a flesh and blood body, and he became flesh and blood for us to see and for us to handle and for us to hear and listen to and realize that God is not so dreadful. He's walking among us. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's strict. He's just. He's righteous. He cannot allow sin to get by, but he's merciful as well. Here is Jesus Christ who came to show us the Father and show us what God is really like, who came to die in our place to give us eternal life. My goodness. The Greeks made gods of so many different ones. I'm not a Greek person. I don't understand all their gods and I didn't read all of the mythology and all the junk. So, you know, Zeus and Hercules and so many had so many different places and they dreamt it and they thought it and they created it. But in reality, it did happen. Our God did come down and clothe himself in flesh and his name is Jesus. Man can't make this stuff up as good as God can write it in the book. And so we find that this voice of the Lord, Jehovah, and by the way, John says, we beheld him that was from eternity past. We've heard him with our own ears. Our hands have handled him, the word of life. We've fellowshiped with him. We've eaten with him. We've been in him, with him in perils. We've seen miracles from him. And we can testify that truly he is God in the flesh. I love what John says. in his gospel and his 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. I love what John writes. But this is one and the same. I want to remind you that one and the same. Jesus was given a body in the womb of Mary, yes, and it is a miraculous thing, yes. But only God could devise it, only God could bring it about, only God could make it happen. Every time an individual gets born again, there is a miracle that takes place in the spirit of man that only God can do and God can touch. And God has placed within you, in your dead spirit, when you get born again, God has touched your spirit with His life and given you life that only God can give. And you're an eternal person now. You got the very same miracle. Excuse me, but listen, don't misunderstand. You have received the same divine miracle that happened in the womb of Mary. The same person, the same power that had to touch the womb of Mary and give His life there gives us His life when we get born again. Miraculous thing, but true. The same Jesus that did not have a beginning in Mary, but was made flesh with Mary, was the same one that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. The same one that created the heavens and the earth, according to John's Gospel, chapter 1. This Jesus that we celebrate every December and every Sunday and every day of our life is the same one who created it all and spoke and it came into existence. He's the one that fashioned Adam from the dust of the earth and we became His descendants. He's the one that gives life. Let's go on. Notice, drop on down. Moses argues with God, you know. And God says, I'm going to send you to Egypt and you're going to get my people out. In verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of their hand. God says, I am come down from heaven to deliver my people from Egypt. Now you think about it. That's in the book of Exodus. What did Jesus do in the book of Matthew? But He came down and was born in the womb of Mary to deliver His people from their sins. Wonderful God and His greatness. Notice in verse 10, come now therefore and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? The leader has to have faith before the people will have faith. But I think that almost every preacher and every missionary that's called ask the same question. Lord, are you sure it's me? You're calling me? Lord, are you sure you're calling me? No, you can't be calling me. I'm a nobody. That's what Moses was saying. Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly I will be with thee. Look down in verse 14, and God said unto Moses, Moses asked him, said, who am I going to say your name is? What am I going to tell your children? Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. And God said moreover unto Moses, this shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. This is my name forever. I am that I am. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find one of the great stories of the Apostle Paul as he talks about the greatness of Almighty God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, without controversy, without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Here's that story of Jesus. Here's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it must be virgin born. The life of God must be virgin born, else you and I are still in our sins. If he had sin of himself, if he was born of a mere man or a common soldier, as the story goes, if he were born of flesh and blood, you and I in trouble. He couldn't die for us. He had to die for himself. Virgin born. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. You know, the night that the angels announced to the shepherds that the child was born. He's seen of angels firsthand, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He was manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. I didn't get to see it with my physical eyes, but I've seen him with my spiritual eyes again and again. And I read the story over and over again, and my heart burns within me at the greatness of Almighty God producing flesh without sin in such a magnificent way so that I could be present with him through the sacrifice and the shed blood that his son gave for me. Manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, the prophets called him. Meaning God with us. Yeah. Exodus chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. His name forever, the great I Am. Jehovah. In the book of Revelation, you find it mentioned again in verses 4 and 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. You find him saying in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Underline those words. Which is, which was, and which is to come. It's the name of Jehovah. If you look back in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John writes to the seven churches, and he says, I'm writing from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are upon his throne. Jehovah, I am told, is made up of a compound of three different words. Jehovah. Three different words. And those words literally mean, he is, he was, he is to come. Whoa. Only God. Only God. Jehovah. He is, he was, he is to come. Jesus certainly is clearly Emmanuel, God with us. And the same one that spoke to Moses in the book of Exodus chapter 3 verse 8 out of that burning bush. The same one that spoke in John chapter 6 in the book of John in chapter number 6 in verse 38. He clearly says this. Let me find it. 638. Notice, remember what he said in Exodus chapter 4. I am come down to deliver my people from Egypt. Notice what he says in John 638. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Isn't that great? Jesus said, I'm come down from heaven to do the will of him that sent me. What was that will? To die on an old rugged cross? Why? For your sins and for mine. Don't think for a moment that your name is obsolete in the past. Someone asked me the other day, they said, what's your name? I said, Verl. It was on some document they were filling out. Verl, is that a family name? I said, yes, it is. Sure is. German name. They said, well, that's unusual. I never heard that before. That's because it's manly. It means manly. I used to be embarrassed by it till I found out what it meant. Now I wish I'd have named all my kids Verl 1, Verl 2, Verl 3. Huh? We might go back and rename our grandkids. But look, here, here is this thing. Jesus spoke and he said, I'm the great I am. He was not bragging. It was just fact. When God tells you something, it's truth, and it's not being, a braggart. God doesn't brag unless he brags on his kids. He bragged on Job, and he bragged about others. That's okay. It's God. Notice, Jesus spoke, and he said, I'm the great I am. Notice what he said in John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am God Elohim, the great I am, is the bread of life. Man, listen, you can't exist without the bread of life. And Jesus said, I'm everything you need. I am your bread. I am your nourishment. I am your existence. And he's likening that to those Hebrews that were in the wilderness who complained about not having food to eat and this and this and this. And so God rained bread right out of heaven for their existence. He kept them alive and nourished them with that sweet cornbread from heaven. And Jesus said, I am that bread. And today, he's still the bread of life. If you're going to have anything more than an existence, if you're going to flourish, if you're going to have joy and peace, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. And no other way. He's the bread of life. In John chapter 8 and verse number 12, he says, I am the light of the world. You know why the world's gone so crazy and so nuts? You know why everybody's offended so regularly? You know why people are starting to riot today? Because they know nothing about the light of the world. They have no understanding according to God's pleasure and God's will and God's plan. They know absolutely nothing about it. There's no light in them. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If any man come in by me, he shall be saved. Listen, he's the door to eternal life. He's the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for his sheep. The shepherd nourishes his sheep. The shepherd helps heal his sheep. The shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures and to water. All your needs met through the great I am, Jesus Christ himself, who is saying to these people, God that spoke to Moses so many years ago, and the memorial of his name, he said, this is my name, I am. I am he which is, which was, and which is to come. The great I am from that burning bush. And God said, this is a memorial from now on. This is my name, the I am. Jesus picks it up. And he says to these people, he says, you know, the great I am spoke to our father Moses out of the burning bush. And Moses took our people out of bondage and out of Egypt by the hand of God. But he says, I'm here to let you know that I am the good shepherd. Not only that. Jesus also said in John 14 and verse number 6, that which we read this moments ago, I am the great Elohim, the great triune God, the great Jehovah, the way, the truth, the life. He said in John 15:1, I am the true vine. If there's a true vine, there's a false vine. If there's a true nourishment, there's a false nourishment. If there's a true life, there's a false life. Don't you understand? Jesus also said in John 11:25, I am is God is the resurrection and the life. There will be no resurrection without the life of God being involved in it. There'll be no resurrection without Jesus Christ coming for those that belong unto Him. There is no resurrection. In that day and time, He was telling Mary and Martha, don't worry about Lazarus. I'm the resurrection, and he that is dead will live again and be alive forevermore. I am the resurrection and the life. And then I find in John chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, when they came for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane by night, like a bunch of thieves hiding under the cover of darkness, they came to bind him and steal him away and dispose of him so that their religious system could flourish and go on. May I tell you that the same thing happens today? Religion is so upset with Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, that if they could get Him out of the way, religion could flourish and do all kinds of things and have mankind under its spell again like it did in the Dark Ages. Why, even today, religion, somebody says, well, you can tell a true believer from a non-believer because a true believer would die for their faith. That doesn't hold water because we have false faith people dying for their beliefs. Satan has so deceived and so deluded them of a false way that they're willing to die. But in Gethsemane, when they came for Jesus, I love what he said in John 18, 5 and 6. He said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And what was his reply? "I am." The word "he" stands behind it, but it was there for clarification in the King James Bible. Not there in the original. Jesus simply used the same name that was used at the burning bush. The same name that was spoken unto Moses. The same name that the children of Israel heard time and again. The great "I am." Jesus said, "I am." And at the name of Almighty God, that crowd, that mob, that chaotic mob, the Bible says, fell backwards to their knees from the force and the power of the very words of God. You say it can't happen. I'm not here to argue with you. If a little old woman who has a blood problem can touch the hem of the garment of God and be healed, I expect that when God speaks His name to a chaotic, unbelieving, desperate mob, He can send them crashing to their knees. The same thing happens. Oh, we worship a God that there is none like Him. In every false god, in every unbelief, there is no one, nothing like our God. Nothing like Jesus Christ. We don't have Him in the manger anymore. We're just telling the story. But there are places where people will go and bow at the manger. They'll go and worship the nativity. He's no longer a babe. He's God in the flesh, all right. You know, when He comes back, He's not coming as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know what He's doing? When He comes back, He's going to be a warrior king. And He's going to slay His enemies when He gets here. And the Bible says He's going to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Our God, our King, the great I Am, Jesus, Jehovah. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." How can I be saved? Well, Jesus says, "I am the way." God devised the plan and the way. It's not by creed, not by denomination, not by church, not by baptism, not by works, not by being a good person. You have to cast all of your goodness and all of your cares upon Jesus and recognize He's the only one that's good. He's the only one that's worthy to absolve us of our sin. Forgive us and put it as far away as the east is from the west. Well, how can I be sure? Because He's the truth. He's the true one. Well, how can I be satisfied? Because He's the life of it all. And He gives a life that is satisfying. Notice Jesus said, "I am the way," in John chapter 14 and verse number 6. John just told His disciples they would know the way. Thomas said, "Lord, we know not where You go, and how can we know the way? If we don't know where You're going, how can we even know how to get there and where You are?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry, Thomas, I am the way. If you believe in Me and you trust Me, you don't have to know every crook and turn. I don't have to understand how long it takes for a soul to get from here to heaven. All I have to know is the way to get there. That's My Savior." I read this illustration. It states a pioneer missionary in Africa tells how he was taking the gospel to a new tribe far to the north. With his bearers, he arrived at a village, a point beyond which his porters refused to go. The missionary appealed to the local chief. Was there anyone in the village who could act as his guide to that distant northern tribe where he so longed to go? The chief summoned a man, tall, battle-scarred, carrying a large axe. A bargain was made, and the next morning the missionary set off through the bush following his new guide. The way became increasingly rough, and the path had all but disappeared. There was an occasional mark blazed on a tree, occasionally a narrow path. Finally, the missionary called a halt. He asked the guide if he was sure he knew the way. The man was indignant, pulled himself up to his full height, and he said, "White man, you see this axe in my hand? You see these scars on my body? With this axe, I blaze the trail to the tribal village to which we go. I come from there. These scars I received when I made the way. You ask me if I know the way? Before I came, there was no way. I am the way." Before Jesus came, there was no way. He is the way. He is the way. I don't know how long it's going to take my soul to get absent from the body, present from the Lord. Maybe instantaneous. I don't know about all of that, but I know the way. That's all I'm concerned with. Our Jesus stepped out from heaven itself and blazed away from there to here. And from here back to there. He received scars upon his back, his brow, nail prints in his hands and feet, scars in his side from a spear. You ask me, do I know the way to God in heaven? And I will say, I'm not sure of the direction we will take, nor the time to get there, but I know the way. His name is Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, in verse number 10, I read about a commotion going on. And I read about Peter and John who, in chapter 3, healed a man that was lame from his birth, from his mother's womb. Lame for many, many years, and people knew him. They healed him in the name of Jesus. And there's a commotion going on among the religious crowd that says this is impossible. Of course, unless you do it through demonism or you do it through black magic. This is impossible. It cannot happen. And in verse 10 of chapter 4 of Acts, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here whole before you. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders," speaking of Jesus, "which has become the head of the corner." Now listen. "Neither is there deliverance or salvation in any other." The word "other" not only refers to other men, but other ways. Any other way, any other plan, any other name under heaven. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I know the way. It's a Jesus way. It's not by the priest way. It's not by the baptism way or the church way. It's not by the being good way. It's only by the Jesus way. He's the way. Here's the second thing I'm privileged to. In John chapter 14 and verse number 6, Jesus says, "I am the way," but he also says, "I am the truth." Now listen. "I am the truth." In Hebrews 13:8, the Bible says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday." What is yesterday? Well, you say, that's 24 hours. Not in the Bible. Yesterday could go all the way back to the burning bush of Moses. Yesterday could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And yet yesterday can go further than Genesis chapter 1 because John chapter 1 and the Gospel of John is further back than Genesis chapter 1. John refers to eternity past. Genesis refers to the creation itself. Jesus Christ, the second part of the Godhead, the eternal Son, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. Well, what does that mean? It means that's truth. Truth never changes. Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same. Eternity past or eternity future for us. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. I love what it says in the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100, verse number 5. The Lord, speaking of Jehovah or Jesus today, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. His truth never changes. I want to talk to young people and I want to tell you not to be confused by this modernistic age. Don't be confused by the liberals all around. There are more of them than there are of us. Don't be confused by the numbers, the sheer numbers of liberality and liberals all over the world and pacifists in general. Don't be confused by those who claim to be, what's the word? What is it? Offended. Anybody that follows the truth of God's Word will not be offended. Anybody that follows the truth of Jesus Christ Himself will not go wrong. Anybody that follows the truth of the Word of Almighty God will forever be in the right. Even though the majority may go the wrong way, stick to your pathways of following the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Psalm 31:5. Notice what he says here. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. Listen, O Lord God of truth. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Verse 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, that means error and falsehood. But I trust in the Lord. Why? How can I trust Him every moment of every day and every walk of the path? How can I trust Him? Because He's truth. Oh, but you can't know truth. Truth is not absolute. Oh, I beg to differ. The Bible says God is truth. There are absolutes. And God's given them to us. And may I read you what I found, just very short. Truth. Truth is always exclusive. Listen. Oh, but you Baptists are always so narrow-minded and you think that you're the only ones that's right. How many times have I heard that? Does not make me believe any less the truth that I believe. They can mock me, they can belittle me, they can make fun of my God, they can make fun of my Bible, but I'm going to stick to the truth. Look, just because they make light of it and just because they don't believe it does not mean it's the right way. If I follow the Word of God and I follow Jesus Christ, I am in the right 100% of the time. Somebody said one time, they said, you know, the worst thing that I hate about the pastor is that he always thinks he's right. When I'm following the book, I'm 100% right. Let me ask you something. Would you want a leader or a pastor that thought he was wrong all the time? Would you want a brain surgeon operating on your brain if he was not sure of which way to go first or which size saw to use to begin with? Would you want someone like that? No. You want someone who follows truth, who knows the way and follows the way. I'm not saying I'm right every single time, but I'm right more than I'm wrong. Because I always talk it over with the Lord before I try to make a move on it. I ask His opinion. If I hear Him right, if I hear Him correctly, I'm always right. Listen, truth is always exclusive. Listen to this very carefully. Truth is always dogmatic. Truth is always, listen, truth is always intolerant of non-truth. Intolerant of non-truth. Otherwise, it would not be truth. It would not be eternal and absolute. It makes no difference whether the truth is a mathematical truth, a scientific truth, or as here, a spiritual truth. Truth is always, in some sense, narrow. It is error that is broad and accommodating. For instance, a mathematical truth, 2 multiplied by 2 equals 4. That's a narrow, dogmatic, intolerant statement. Error says 2 multiplied by 2 is 3. Truth cannot accept that kind of tolerance. Are you listening? Since Jesus is the truth, He excludes all error. No matter how popular, no matter how widespread, no matter how ancient, no matter how convincing it may be, Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That rules out all the world's false religion. It demands that all persons everywhere repent of their wrong ideas and come to Jesus and Jesus alone. Truth is intolerant of lies and errors and false ideas. Truth is intolerant. It has to be, or it would not be truth. Jesus is life, Zoe. He's life. May I remind you of a truth that people are so offended by? Number one, same-sex marriage. Oh, but preacher, you're so narrow-minded. You're so bigoted. You're so prejudiced. I am. I'm prejudiced for the truth. I am narrow-minded for the truth. And the Bible says that sodomy is an abomination unto God. That's a truth, and He will never change that. But God said that man was made for woman and woman was made for man, and that united together they would recreate and they would produce life again and again and again. That's how God made it. And that was the plan that God devised for the population of the world. That's truth. When a man marries a man, he may get the Supreme Court of the United States to agree and say it is right, it is constitutional by the laws of man, but it is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a falsehood and not the truth as God has devised it. And how do I know? Because a man married to a man cannot reproduce life and produce children. A woman married to a woman cannot reproduce life and make children. It's a lie, it's a falsehood, and it is propagated by the very spirit of Satan himself. Oh, but you're offending me, and I think you hate those people. I don't hate those people, but I hate the very zealousness and the very energy level, the passion of a propaganda, and the fact that they try to now spread it upon Christians and say, you must accept them. You must do the ceremony. You must let them use your buildings. You must No, we don't must got to do nothing that ain't right. And ain't got to ain't right, I can tell you. But do you see Jesus Christ, the same? And even though we're living in a modernistic era that is so offended about everything, the reason why they're offended is because they're not following the truth and they have no light of the way. They're blind. And Satan has blinded them that they cannot see and they cannot focus. Oh, thanks be unto Jesus, who is the way. To know Jesus is to know the way. To know Jesus is to be in the truth. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. You're not going to get to heaven by works. You're not going to get to heaven by being good. Thank God it's not by works. Romans 3, 23 through 28. It's not by works, but it's through faith in Almighty God and trusting Him. Oh, I love it. I love it so much. I love Him. He is great. Look in John chapter 8 very quickly. In John chapter 8, in verse 32, notice that He speaks these words. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ye shall know the truth. Well, what is that, Lord? I am the truth. So doesn't it stand to reason that if you want to know more of the truth of the world and what's going on in the world, that maybe you ought to draw closer to Jesus? Since He has all the answers. And since He is the truth, if you learn of Him and you know Him, then you don't have a problem what's going on in the world. You understand it in light. Hey, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, blatantly, same-sex marriage is not in the will of God. I know it. Abortion is not in the will of God. It's the way of the world and Nancy Pelosi crowd and that bunch. And they're ignorant. They're so ignorant. They don't know they're ignorant. But why they're ignorant is because they're not following the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15 and verse 26, John 15, 26, notice that Jesus said this. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. You know what you have that the world doesn't have? You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And Jesus said, He's the Spirit of truth. Amen. So when you try to do wrong and you try to go that the opposite way, the Spirit of truth will convict you and He'll burden you and He'll put you right. In chapter 16 and verse number 7, the Bible says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter or the Holy Spirit will not come. You find in John chapter 17, verse 17, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Set them apart, Lord, for your own use and your own purpose. Not as the world desires to use them. The world wants your body. The world wants your money. The world wants you as a servant. But God wants you as a child. God wants to love on you. And God wants to set you apart from that filth of the world. Jesus said in one verse, He said, I pray not that thou wouldest take them from the world, but that you would keep them from the evil of that world while they're here. Oh, so we need to recognize this one born in the manger is not simply someone who came and who left, but He's someone who's coming again for all of us. He is the life. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. How can I be satisfied? How can I be satisfied? How can I know the way? Jesus is the way. How can I be sure? He's the truth. Truth is absolute. You know, when they tell you that truth has no absolutes, then how can you be sure which is the right way? They brainwash our kids. They brainwash our university people. They brainwash. They make fun of. That debating ploy, the way that you debate someone is you make fun of what they believe and you laugh at it and it's funny and they don't want to be laughed at and they get all nervous and upset. Listen, they can laugh at me all they want to because I know that old ploy, he who laughs last, laughs best. Listen, God said in Proverbs chapter 1, I will laugh in the day of their calamity. In the day when fear overtakes them, I will laugh because I offered, I'm paraphrasing now. He says, I offered my hand, but they refused. They turned away. But fear will come upon them one day and I will laugh. Oh, look, I am the life. It's Zoe. And when I got this up, I had to text the Martins. I said, I'm thinking about you. I'm preaching on the life of Christ tomorrow, Zoe. And her name, of course, Zoe Martin. And I text and I said, hey, I'm thinking about you. They text back and said, if we'd known you were going to preach that, we would have come over. So I am the life. Life in all of its forms, from the life of God on down to the life of the simplest microorganism. The life of God is the opposite of death. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when God formed and fashioned man from the dust of the ground, and there his image was lying there on the ground, the Bible says God breathed into him the breath of life. Actually, he breathed into him a multiplicity of lives. He was alive spiritually, physically and mentally, alive with the life that God gives, a triune life and a triune body. Of course, when Adam sinned against God, he passed that sin nature down to all of us. And the Bible says in Ephesians that our spirit's dead. That's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jehovah, the great I am, Jesus is life. May I give you this very quickly? I know my time is short. Listen, in the 36th Psalm, verse number 9, read it with me. Psalm 36, verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. With God is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Okay. So what does it mean? Light. Light stands for righteousness. Light stands for direction and purpose. How else will you know who you are, where you are, what you're going to be, where you've come from, where you're going? Except you draw close unto the Lord. He's your light. He's your life. God has a monopoly on life, for he has the fountain of life. For with thee is the fountain of life, the fountain of life, the source of all life. Job said it like this in Job chapter 12 in verse number 10. Verse 9 and 10, Job said, ask the question, who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this or worked this? Then he makes a statement, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Your life is in the palm of God's hand. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Jehovah, the great I am, Jesus is our life. If you really get it and live it and enjoy it and fulfill it, you must come unto him. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you need to get to the fountain of life, you can't get there by going through Muhammad. I know this may be a little far-fetched, but I was asking for a list of doctors the other day and somebody gave me a doctor, and they said, he's the top of the one. He's the best. He's the greatest. And his name was Muhammad something or other. And I said, no, I'm not using him. Why? I said, I'm not using a Muslim. He worships a false god. His oath is to kill infidels who will not convert to Allah by way of Muhammad. And I'm an infidel in his sight. I don't want him touching me. I'll go down the road somewhere else. You say, that's a little far-fetched. That's the way of truth. That's the way of life. That's the way Jesus is saying yesterday, today, forever. I'll stay by that. Jesus said there's no other way and no other life. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm closing this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Everyone's going the broad way. Everyone's going the good old boy way. Everybody's including everybody else, man. We're not going to be intolerant like you bunch of Baptists. You bunch of prideful, arrogant Baptists that think you know everything. Well, I don't know everything, but I know a lot because I follow the book of truth. And so should you. I know the one who knows everything. And I may not know everything, but I'm probably farther along than that unbelieving crowd. It doesn't mean I'm smarter in mathematics. That was my worst subject in school. It doesn't mean I'm smarter than they are in science, but I am smarter than them in what really matters about life and death situations. I'm smarter because I know the way, I know the truth, and I certainly know the life. You know, I want to tell people sometimes that are always searching, always frustrated, always offended about something, offended and worried about something. I just want to tell them, why don't you get a real life? Honestly, why don't you just get a life? What do you mean? If you really want life, you got to come to the one who gives life. His name is Jesus. If you trusted Him and believed on Him, He'd give you eternal life and things would be a whole lot different. You'd see a whole lot clearer. You'd understand a whole lot better instead of being frustrated and worried and frenzied and agitated and trying to make everything fit and put it together and getting so confused and worried. Won't you give up and trust the one who knows all things? Put it all in His hands. Why don't you repent of sin and the false way and come to the truth and the right way? Jesus. Father, thank You for the word this morning. I trust now and pray it's had the effect that You wanted it to have. It solidified a lot of people in their faith. It's made them understand it doesn't really matter what the world says and what other people say. We know the truth. Even though they belittle and make fun of us, like they did Jesus, like they did the prophets, like they did the disciples. Who cares? When we know what the end is going to be, who cares what the present is when they call us ignorant? When they call us narrow-minded, who cares? We know the truth because we know Jesus Christ. I trust and pray You help us propagate that truth. You put a passion within us and a zeal within us and a courage and strength within us through the Holy Spirit to tell others about the way, the truth, and the life. That He was born some 2,000 years ago in flesh and blood, but He really had no beginning from all eternity because He's God who became flesh. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's